An official good morning to all of you. The greetings have not stopped yet, so we're just... If you'd remain standing, we will read the Word of God together. It's good to be standing in front of you again. Appreciate the opportunities to do that. Doug will be back next week, so this is the last hurrah for those of us who have been filling in. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, if you follow along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, you know what you want to speak to us today. I pray that what you have given me to share will speak what you wish to speak into our lives. By your Spirit, give us understanding, open our hearts and minds, and may your word, which is living and powerful, transform us more and more into the image of Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have been fascinated by the life of Peter for a number of years. I've been drawn to it, and in many ways I can identify with the Apostle Peter. Dr. Zach Eswine, who's written several books and is a good friend, spoke at our staff gathering for PIR a couple of years ago. And he focused on the life of Peter a little bit, and it was very interesting because it really got me thinking along this line that we're going to share with you this morning. Because he talked about the fact that Peter, in all of his writings, was talking out of his own experience of life with Jesus. And that as he remembered events and things he had heard and learned in his walk with Christ, those were the things he was teaching and reminding the believers of. And so it got me thinking about Peter's life and how it can speak to us today. I think it's easy sometimes for us to forget that all of the writers of the scriptures, but in particular the apostles, were human beings with real life experiences. They walked with Jesus. Their relationship with Jesus was a day-to-day thing. These were real people walking with a real person. These men and the women who also followed Jesus were not armchair theologians, but they were writing out of the transforming work of Christ in their own lives. So their lives, if you can say, had a voice. In Peter's case, it was spoken out through his writing. But every day that they lived after Jesus rose from the dead, their lives and what they had experienced with Christ spoke to the world around them. Our journey over the last 3 months as a church, while Doug's been on sabbatical, has been about hearing God's voice, right? It's what we've been trying to do. For us individually, and also for us as a congregation. We've been trying to discern God's voice in the middle of all of the other voices that speak to us every day in our culture. We want to listen to what God has to say to us, particularly. It's one thing that's true of God's voice, and Sam brought it up in his book, Hearing God in Conversation, and that we understand from all of the word we've been hearing from those who've been speaking to us, is that God's voice is always transformative and creative. Having heard God's voice, and I trust that we've been leaning into that, there is a sense, just like the Apostle Peter, that our lives give voice to what we have heard. Peter is a wonderful example of this. As we're reading through this first chapter and his introduction to these believers, Peter has been known by many names. Some of them have been humorous. The apostle of the foot and mouth. Okay. Some have not been so humorous. But he is the apostle of some very important truths that I want to share with you today. Truths that come out of his own experience in life with Christ and what it calls us to as believers. These verses in his first letter are built around three truths that deeply transform Peter's own life, and his life from that moment on gave voice to these truths. Truth number one, in verse 3, Peter, in talking to these disciples, these apostles, these believers in the dispersion, talked about great mercy. It is by God's great mercy. And if there's anyone who understood the mercy of Christ, it was Peter. Peter is a person who we can identify with repeatedly because of his often mess-ups. Think with me for a moment on the life of Peter. And even though we have to admire him sometimes, because he was not afraid to step out, he was not a timid man, right? He was a man out there speaking his mind, doing his thing. But you remember, he's the disciple, the apostle, that when he said, I want to walk on the water, Jesus said, all right, come. And about halfway through, what happened to him? I'm not so sure about this. And so he starts to sink, and Jesus has to rescue him out of the water. The Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was visited by Elijah and Moses, and Peter, James, and John were there. Peter's the one who, in a moment of exuberance, says, all right, God, we want to stay here. Jesus, we're going to hang out here. We're going to build a tabernacle. We're just going to hang out here and just experience this moment forever. And of course, God the Father himself rebuked Peter and said, I think you need to listen to Jesus. We're not going to hang here forever. There's other stuff to do. Peter is the one who, when Jesus finally started to specifically reveal the plan of God for our redemption and said, look, I'm going to Jerusalem and there are a lot of bad things that are going to happen. I'm going to be accused, betrayed, and I'm going to die. And Peter says to him, I don't think so. He says, this is not going to happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. Now, Peter is the only disciple that I know of in history who's ever been called Satan. When they're in the upper room, that very intimate time together, and Jesus takes the towel and acts as the servant to his disciples. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No way are you washing my feet. Not going to happen." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." These are the ones that we know about in terms of Peter's mess-ups and his foibles and his failures, culminating in that final failure when he spirals downward on that last night before Jesus goes before Pilate and is ultimately crucified, where he denies Jesus. Yet for all of this, Jesus hung in there with Peter. Christ had set his heart on Peter. And Peter's life runs deep with the experience of mercy. Even before he denied Jesus, and you've heard me preach on this passage in Luke 22, I think, several times, refer to it several times, in the upper room at that very place where he said, "Don't wash my feet," and Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm going to do it." When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, embedded in his response was the sure word of Peter's restoration. Even before it happened, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, when you have returned, strengthen my brothers." Jesus' first words after the resurrection, as Mark records it in his gospel, is the angel said to the women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead." And then in John 21, in that conversation on the beach, post-resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples there. And in that conversation, Jesus walks Peter through that final step of restoration where he says to him three times, "Feed my sheep." So Peter knows about mercy, about great mercy. He's received it over and over again, and his journey with Jesus, think about this for a moment, his journey with Jesus would have ended in utter disaster if it was left to himself. But the mercy of Christ was on his side. So Peter wanted these believers that he's writing to in 1 Peter to know that they were also the recipients of this great mercy. Whatever their own life circumstances were, no matter the failures or missteps that had occurred in their lives, their salvation and their life wasn't dependent on being perfect or performing well. Amen? Oh, yes. Are you still asleep? Their life and their salvation were not dependent on them being perfect or performing well. All right. As the hymn goes, "'Tis mercy all, immense and free." Some of us here today, myself included, are keenly aware of the mercy of God. All of us need to be aware of how much our lives and salvation depend on this great mercy that Jesus bestows. So Peter is the apostle of mercy. Mercy finds its voice in and through his life. He speaks of what he knows. So, truth number two, hope. Peter talks about a living hope. Like all the apostles, but especially in his own life, Peter had been given a vibrant, dynamic, pulsating hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment how deeply the hopes of the apostles and the other followers of Jesus were pinned on Jesus as they walked with him 3.5 years. Think about it for a moment. In Peter's life in particular, the trajectory of that works out like this. He's first introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And he simply takes Andrew's word for it. Okay, this guy could possibly be the one. And so he starts walking with Jesus day in and day out. Eventually, it leads to his amazing confession of Jesus as the Son of God. So Peter has moved along a trajectory of, I'm not sure, to ultimate hope. Even in that moment when he rebuked Jesus about going to Jerusalem, the hopes that Peter, as well as the other apostles, had pinned on Jesus are reflected in the fact that he was going to refuse to let Jesus go to his doom in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. He was committed. Peter had put all of his eggs in one basket. And then it dies. And it doesn't just die. It's utterly obliterated when Jesus goes to the cross. These guys had a lot of hope in this guy, Jesus. And then it died. But on the morning that changed the history of the world, the angels told the women who were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection to make sure that Peter specifically was told that Jesus was alive. And when he heard it, what did he do? He ran. He ran. He boogied. He took off. He sprinted to the tomb to see it for himself. The next 40 days were spent in the presence of the one in whom he had hoped, the one in whom his hopes had been crushed, and now whose hopes had been raised to a brand new level because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead transformed Peter's whole understanding of where true hope lies. Not in ideals, not in expectations, not in movements or governments, but in the God who himself is hope and is risen from the dead. So Peter's life was transformed, born again, as he says, into a life that went from the dull gray of merely human desires and expectations to the HD living color of possibilities endless. To these believers, as Peter writes to them, to these exiles, in the first verse, he talks about the elect exiles. These were people who were no longer living where they had once lived. They had been uprooted from their homes and their families. They had been subject to the whims of government actions and without a lot of hope in this world. And Peter reminds them out of his own experience that there is a hope that lives beyond circumstances. God has made some pretty big promises, right? If you've read his word at all, there's a lot of stuff in there that God has promised that are pretty big. And he's guaranteed them by raising his son from the dead. And because Jesus is alive now and forever, the hope we have doesn't rise and fall like the stock market. It is constant and sure. Our hopes and our expectations in this life can be rocked and torn apart often by unforeseen disasters, health issues, people who fail us, ideals that melt away like the morning dew. This is what we experience. But the gospel that Peter was introduced to and now lives out is meant to transform our hopes and raise them from the dead and fix them on the living Christ. As the hymn goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So Peter is also the apostle of hope. Hope speaks through Peter's own experience, his experience of the transformation of that hope. So Peter speaks again of what he knows. Truth number three, a certain future. In verses 4 and 5, Peter talks about another direct effect of being born again. The living hope is given to us, but we also have an eternal inheritance being kept for us because of Jesus. And I think Peter began to feel the impact of this from the moment he was willing to follow Jesus. You remember Peter was a fisherman, right? With his brothers. They had a nice family business. I'm sure he had been working, you know, Peter was the oldest among the disciples. So he'd been working with his family and his dad probably for a long time. And certainly on the horizon was being able to take it over when dad was ready to retire. It was going to be a comfortable business. Fishing was a big deal. It was part of the economy in that day. And then he's introduced to this rabbi, Jesus, who says to him, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And so he leaves everything. And he seeks first the kingdom of God in following Jesus. Do you ever wonder what Peter's dad and the rest of his family said? Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? How are you going to provide? How are you going to provide? Peter traded a sure thing for the kingdom of heaven. And even saying that seems kind of dumb, right? You say those words and it's like, there's that little bit of a glitch that happens. And even after the resurrection, the familiarity and common senseness of returning to an occupation and future that he knew was alluring to Peter. Because there's, in John chapter 21, the very beginning of that chapter, even after Jesus' resurrection, and they've been with him for a while, Peter looks at his brothers and says, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back. You know, I'm not sure where this whole thing is going, but I'm going back to fishing because I know that. It's a sure deal. Everything that Peter had heard from Jesus in 3.5 years about seeing beyond the comfort and common senseness of life in this world eventually came into crystalline focus on that beach. All night, Peter and his brothers had been out on the water fishing. And the scriptures say, nada. They didn't catch a thing. Spent all night in a familiar occupation and came up empty-handed. And then Jesus arrives on the scene and asks them, have you caught anything? How you been doing? Say, no, Lord. What does Jesus tell them? Go out there, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And they catch so many fish in about 5 minutes that the boat's about ready to sink. Jesus was able to provide for them. Jesus was faithful in his promise and his provision. And then on that beach, Jesus finally challenges Peter about this whole issue. As those fish are laying there, as they've had breakfast with Jesus from some of those fish, Jesus pulls Peter aside and he says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I always thought for years that Jesus was calling Peter to respond to in comparison to the other disciples. Do you love me more than the rest of these guys? But recently, it's been brought to my attention that Jesus probably was talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these sure things that you are so drawn to this concrete evidence of life in this world? Do you love me more than what you can see, to a career and a vocation that you're familiar with, to the promise of a retirement that may come? Do you love me more than these? Where do your true affections lie, Peter? These fish and what they represent about your earthly inheritance or me? And all I have promised and demonstrated that is true about the eternal inheritance that is ready for you. So the challenge of banking on an inheritance we cannot see is something Peter was keenly aware of. And I think we're keenly aware of that too. He had left behind everything to follow Jesus. What was he going to have to show for it? He says there's an eternal inheritance waiting. And Peter's writing to these exiles who had likely seen most of what they had possessed either left behind or confiscated and were trying to make their way in very unfamiliar surroundings. They were going through trials, he says, that have grieved them. Now, that word grieved is a deeply emotional word. It's not like, oh, gee. It is grief at having to go through the confiscation of their property, the uncertainty of their future. Because he loved Jesus, Peter trusted Jesus and the promises he made. And these believers are being called to do the very same thing. Even though, he says in verse 8 and 9, they have not seen Jesus, they love him. Anybody here seen Jesus? Do you love him? Then he goes on to say, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. So he's reminding them of what they have in store because of that. A certain future, an inheritance that is kept for them by God, preserved and reserved especially for them. And if we here today have fixed our hearts on Jesus, then we also are learning to hold the things of this world loosely. Careers, retirement accounts, and stuff that we put so much hope in. And I want to say that in the hearing of all of us, that the generosity of so many here speaks loudly to the overriding love of Christ and trust in Jesus that this church has. It is demonstrated over and over again. And so I say to you this morning, as Peter says, remember, there's an inheritance waiting for you, one you can't even imagine, that God has guaranteed for us. So Peter is the apostle of a certain future in Christ. Peter made the choice, and his life speaks to the choice, right up to the very end. Tradition holds that Peter died a very horrible death, similar to Jesus. And all the way through, Peter was sure, having left everything behind, that the kingdom of God was worth every moment of it. So let's talk for a moment about the voice of our lives. Our journey over these last 3 months has been about hearing God's voice for us individually and as a church. Hopefully it's not the last time that we're going to intentionally try to make room for God's voice, that this three-month span is not the only time we're going to lean into that, that it'll become part and parcel of our walk with him. But Peter is the apostle of some truths that God has built into his life, personally experiencing mercy, hope, and a certain future. He is the messenger. That's what the word apostle means. He is the messenger of God's mercy, hope, and certain future, guaranteed through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we too are messengers of the truths that we have experienced in Christ by faith and by his grace. This is the essence of what sharing Christ with others is all about. This is the essence of the message that we proclaim as a church, as a body of believers. What we have known of Christ in our own lives, we speak. And our lives have a voice, whether we like it or not. If we have been humbled, our lives speak humility. If we are arrogant, our lives speak pride. And you can go through the whole spectrum and know that every day that you live, every place you go, every person you encounter hears a voice from you. The question is, which voice do they hear? Have you heard of his mercy, his love, and his grace? If it has transformed you, then give your life a voice to that. Have you heard of the hope that Jesus offers? If it has reshaped any cynicism or fear that has taken root, give your life a voice to that. And I will confess to you this morning, this is a struggle for me in this day and age, because it's so easy to get caught up in the cynicism and the anger that's abroad. It's rampant today. And so I have to come back repeatedly to this idea of the true hope that God has given me in Christ. I need to be ready, as Peter says later in his epistle, to give an answer to everyone. Not of whether the economy is right or policies are correct or anything else. He says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the hope that you have in Christ. Have you heard that it is time to take another step into a faith that sees God's certain future as brighter than the one you have worked for or are working for in this world? And you've taken that step, you've started down that road, then let your life have a voice to that. Peter's not the only apostle whose life had a voice. John, another dear apostle of Jesus, says in his first epistle in chapter 1, the things that we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning this word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you that eternal life. Paul says in Romans that it's impossible for people to hear the gospel unless there's a preacher. Welcome to the club. We are preachers, one and all. Our lives have a voice. What does the voice of our life tell? The truths of God we have been transformed by, or something entirely different? Brothers and sisters, I know this too, and I experience this as well. We all know this, that there are many, many, many around us every day who need to hear what we know about Jesus. And as a church, our collective voice can be a megaphone of the mercy, hope, and the future that God offers in the gospel. Will we let our life have a voice? Will you pray with me?